We shall read from God's Word from the book of Leviticus in chapter 16, the verses 1 through 22. Leviticus 16, the verses 1 through 22. Leviticus 16, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died, and the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take off the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which is the Lord's lot, upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself, and for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Pursuing our studies in the doctrine of atonement, we come tonight to the consideration of the question, what is the nature of the atonement made by the Lord Jesus? After having studied last week the question, why was atonement necessary, so the necessity of atonement, we will tonight listen to the nature of the atonement of Christ. And our text is found in the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 27, Hebrews 7, verse 27, only the words at the end of this verse, those few words, he offered up himself. In our first study in the doctrine of atonement, we have seen that atonement is necessary. God has chosen a people, and he will bring those people to salvation and to life eternal, but he will not bring them to life eternal and salvation omitting and neglecting to deal with their sins. Sin causes God to be wrathful and angry. And not only the sin of the unbeliever, the sin of the unconverted and impenitent sinner, but also the sins of his people. Those sins as well cause God to be angry. And God's justice demands that full satisfaction be made. And therefore, a sinner cannot be saved as long as his sins are upon him. His sins must be removed. They must be taken away. And how can they be removed? They can be removed only when there is someone who is willing to take the sinner's place and to bear the burden of sin in the sinner's place. In other words, there must be someone who will take upon himself the sin and all the wrath of God against sin. There is their salvation only when there is one who is willing to make full satisfaction for sin. Well, after then having considered what necessitates the atonement, we will come tonight to a second study in this doctrine, and then we will seek to understand what is the nature of atonement. How did Christ atone for the sins of his people? The first thing we may draw as a conclusion from the Word of God is that the Lord Jesus made atonement for the sins of his people through a sacrifice. A sacrifice. Christ offered a sacrifice unto God. A sacrifice to take away the wrath of God and to appease God. Where in the Bible do we find the Bible speak about Christ making a sacrifice for sin? Well, in many places, I give you only a few. In the first place, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, in the fifth chapter, in the second verse, Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 2, where in the midst of an exhortation to the people of God to walk in love as Christ has loved us, the apostle says concerning Christ that he has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What did Christ do? he has given himself. In what capacity? As a sacrifice and an offering to God. And then Paul quotes that Old Testament phrase, which we find so frequently in the Old Testament. When in the Old Testament we read about sacrifices, we often read in connection with it that the sacrifices are a sweet-smelling savor. And Christ's sacrifice, Paul says, was also such a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, God smelled the savor of the sacrifice of Christ, and it was sweet to him. That means it was completely satisfactory to him. It appeased his wrath and anger. You see, here is one of the biblical statements. We come to the Epistle to the Hebrews, where, of course, and the Epistle to the Hebrews is an epistle which, in connection with the doctrine of atonement, is very important. We then find in the Epistle to the Hebrews many a reference to the atonement and the work of Christ, also to the sacrificial work of Christ. In chapter 7, I read to you the passage, verses 24 through the end of the chapter. And I'll mark certain expressions in these verses. But this man, Hebrews 7, verse 24, but this man, that's Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh man high priest which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. You see, here is the apostle speaking about the high priest, and he is a harmless high priest, he is a holy high priest, he is an undefiled high priest, he is separate from sinners, he is higher than the heavens, and yet concerning this high priest he says that he has made sacrifice, he has offered up himself, he has made that sacrifice unto God. Hebrews 9, same epistle, Hebrews 9, in verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Well, can language be clearer? The Bible speaks very clearly to this truth that Christ made a sacrifice, a true, a genuine sacrifice for sin. And what did he offer? What was the sort of offering he brought unto God? A lamb, a goat, a bullock? Another kind of clean animal? No. No, he didn't come to God, to God's altar, with a goat or a sheep or any other animal, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Another blood was required, and so another sacrifice was required. What kind of sacrifice then did Christ bring? We find that in the words of the text. In verse 27 of Hebrews 7, the words that will particularly be focused upon, he offered up himself. What kind of sacrifice did he bring? He brought himself upon the altar. Now that certainly is a remarkable thing that was never done before. How were things in the Old Testament? Well, we know there were sacrifices in abundance. But no sacrifice ever offered itself. No goat offered itself. No sheep was at the same time offering and offerer. There is only one concerning whom it says in the scriptures that he offered himself. How were things in the Old Testament? There was always a difference between the offerer and the offering. May I ask you to turn with me now and also a few more times to Leviticus chapter 16. In that chapter that speaks about the great and solemn day of atonement, when the people of Israel were supposed to fast, to not take any food and drink, but to consider, to contemplate on their sins and to, as it were, so concentrate on their sins that they humble themselves before God. Well, on that day of atonement, a few ceremonies were done, and in these ceremonies, sacrifices were involved. Let us read again verse 15. Then shall he, the high priest, kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. We read about the goat of the sin offering. What is that? That is the sacrifice. That is the passive victim that will die in the place of the people. The goat of the sin offering that is for the people, it says. That is that animal that has been appointed by God through the casting of lots to be killed, and to be the passive victim that will die in the place of the people. That's the first element. A passive victim, a sacrifice. But we also read about a he. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring, another activity, bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And who is that he? Who is that active person? That active person that will do the killing, and that will catch the blood, and that will bring the blood within the veil, and that will sprinkle the blood, and that will be engaged in all sorts of activities in the holy place, that he is the high priest. You see, there is a passive victim, and there is an active high priest. And the priest will kill the animal and bring the blood into the sanctuary and sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. That's how it was in the Old Testament. Always these two things being distinguished: a priest, the active priest, and the passive sacrifice. And how are these things now in Christ? Well, Christ fulfills both. He is the Lamb, but he is also the priest. He is that passive victim. He offered up himself, it says in our text. He is that Lamb of God. And he bears the sins of his people. Remember these classic words from Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. You see the victim? He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. You see the passive victim? He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That's the victim. The sacrifice. Who voluntarily submits himself to all the sufferings and agonies and pains. But he is not only that lamb, he is also the priest. He offered up himself. He did it. There was not someone else who came by and took his life away. No, he himself gave up the ghost. As Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Or in another translation, who his own self brought our sins in his own body to the tree. What does the priest do? The priest brings the sins of the people to the altar. Sins being transferred upon the sacrifice are brought to the altar. What did Christ do? He brought in his own body the sins of his people to the altar, that is the cross, and there he offered himself. No man took his life, though he was a passive victim, but he was at the same time an active priest. And as someone has said, his dying was his greatest doing. You see what kind of sacrifice the Lord Jesus brought? He offered himself. He was a perfect, holy, undefiled, harmless priest. And he was a perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled sacrifice. And what was the purpose of this sacrifice? Why did he offer up himself? In the book of Daniel, we read these remarkable words, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. No, the cutting off of Messiah, the death of Messiah, will not be for himself. He doesn't need the sacrifice because he has no sins. What then is the purpose of this sacrifice? Well, what was the purpose of all the sacrifices in the old dispensation? What was said about that goat on the Day of Atonement? Verse 15 of Leviticus 16 again. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people. That goat took that place for the people. And that received the punishment that was due to the people. And when then the throat of that animal was slit, and the blood of that animal was violently driven out, that animal received that which was due to the sinners. That animal was given unto the people to be the substitute of the people. That's how God instructed the people in Israel. And that's how the truth of the gospel is displayed and revealed in the New Testament. Messiah was cut off not for himself, no, but for the people. And Christ, when he fulfills all the ceremonies of the Old Testament, he also comes as the substitute, as the one that takes the place of others, as the one that brings a sacrifice, but that sacrifice is, and that's how we call it, a vicarious sacrifice. A substitute. Complicated, they may look complicated, but they are not so complicated. And furthermore, the Lord has given much revelation in connection with these things, and it should be our delight to study and to know these things. In the Word of God, we read about this precious truth, that in this truth, and in the words in which this truth is explained and revealed, there is the legacy of God's children. And therefore God's people should have a delight in seeking to understand what this all means. Christ, let me say again, Christ offers up himself. What kind of sacrifice is it? It is a substitutionary sacrifice. It is a vicarious sacrifice. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, there was this particular ceremony, and we read about it so often in the book of Leviticus, that when an Israelite came to the priest, and when the Israelite handed over his animal to the priest so that the animal should be slain in his place and sacrificed in his place, before the slaying took place, before the animal was actually killed, there was this action on the part of the offerer. He came, he walked up to the animal, and when the animal was still alive, he put his hands upon the head of the animal, so, as it were, identifying with that animal. And then the animal was slain. But at the moment that it was slain, it had upon its head the sins of the offerer. The sin, the guilt, had been transferred symbolically. And now the animal was bearing the sin of that Israelite. And that's what we read also in, again, Leviticus 16. There were these two goats, you know, the one that was to be slain and the blood of it to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And there was also the live goat, the living goat. And it says in verse 20 and following, "And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle and the of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the life, the living goat, and Aaron," and there is the ceremony again, "and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and having his hands upon the head of that animal, confess over him, over that goat, all the iniquities of the children of Israel." Now, imagine what a solemn situation this was. There is the high priest, all in white, sign of the holiness and the purity of God's sanctuary. There is that animal that has been spared because God's will appointed the animal to be spared and to be given a special position there. And there is the animal, and all the people are watching it in great silence. And in the midst of that silence, Aaron lays his hand upon the animal, and then, audible for all people, he confesses the sins and the iniquities of the children of Israel, and he, as it were, transfers them upon that living animal, putting them upon the head of the goat. And then he calls for someone, a man who is at hand, and he gives him charge to take that living goat with all the sins upon its head, lead it away out of the camp, and send it away into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. You see, the ceremony, this is substitution. This is a substitutionary sacrifice, though this animal in particular will not be killed. But here is what substitution means. There is a guilty sinner. There is a guilty people at the Day of Atonement. And the representative of the people, the high priest, confesses his sins and the people's sins upon the head of the animal. And God is willing to accept that transfer. God is willing to take that animal in the place of the people. And in most cases, as we find in the book of Leviticus, then the animal upon whose head the hand has been laid and upon over whose head the sin has been confessed had to be killed. And the death of the animal comes in the place of the death of the sinner. Well, that is substitution. That someone comes in the place of the sinner, taking the sinner's place, accepting the sinner's sin, dying in the sinner's stead. And well, congregation, this has been fulfilled in the Lamb of God.
that has borne away the sins of the world. Don't you remember the words in Isaiah 53 speaking about the suffering Savior? The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Don't you remember these words written by Paul to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, "For He, God, has made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in Him." He has been made to be sin. He, in the place of others, He, the sin bearer, who also received the wages of sin, which is death. God did not spare Him. And therefore we read so often in the Gospel the little preposition for. He gave His soul a ransom for men. He was made a curse for us. Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. There is substitution. Christ offered up Himself, and so He took the place of the guilty sinner. Now this is a glorious truth. This is a truth that should fill the heart of God's people with joy. That Christ was willing to take their place and bear their sins and die in their stead. He was delivered unto death, so that they should be delivered from death. What a blessed truth. But first look at it from another perspective. This perspective, here is the Son of God. Here is that high priest that is holy, innocent, undefiled, harmless, separated from sinners. Here is the one concerning whom Paul can say and must say, He knew no sin. He has never done anything wrong. He has never done anything worthy of the anger of God. He has always lived in perfect obedience to all the commandments of God. He was always obedient. He always did only those things that pleased His Father. His innocence was clearly established by the judge Pontius Pilate. I find no fault in Him. And that was not only the governor's opinion, that was the opinion of many. I find no fault in Him. The Lord Jesus Himself once said, "Who of you can convince me of sin?" He was perfectly sinless. And yet, what has God done? Him who knew no sin was made to be sin. Why? Why? Because God takes sin seriously. And He takes every sin seriously. So seriously that He will punish every sin. Sin does not go away of itself. It can only go away, it can only be removed after satisfaction has been made. And therefore the salvation of God's people is possible only when first the just dies for the unjust. And when the innocent Son of God is made to be sin, remember, and don't forget it, I hope it sticks with you all the rest of your life, God takes sin seriously. So seriously that even His own Son must suffer so bitterly and so grievously. How heavy His sufferings have been. How gruesome His death. God takes sin seriously. So seriously that when the Son offers up Himself, the Father does not withhold from Him the fire of His consuming anger. The Father is not satisfied when Jesus expresses a willingness to suffer. He is not satisfied when the Son expresses that He is willing to go all the way to the cross. No. The Father is not satisfied before He has poured out His soul into death. He must give all what He possesses, His precious blood, to the last drop. The Father is not satisfied when the Son expresses His willingness to drink the cup, but He must drink it. He must empty it all the way. Why is this? It is because God takes sin seriously, and therefore He visits sin upon the sinner, and He visits the sins of His people upon their substitute. God will visit the sins, all the sins that have been committed, and He will visit them with the fires of hell. He spared not His own Son. Not a depth in these words only. He spared not His own Son. Do you think that He will spare you? What makes you think He will spare you? Will He spare anyone if He did not spare His Son? Will He spare a sinner who is unwilling to break with his sins? No, He will not. If He would do that, then He would be negating what He has done in the death of Christ. Oh, remember that the death of Christ tells us that no sinner can escape the just anger of God, and therefore stop playing with sin. Look at the substitute of God's people, Jesus Christ. Did He bear your sins? When He was upon the cross, were your sins upon Him? If not, then you must bear these sins personally and eternally. Then you must bear your own sins. Are you impenitent? Are you unconverted? Do you not take pleasure in the gospel? Do you not see the need of Christ? Do you not flee to Christ? Do you not honestly break with your sins and confess them before the Lord? Are you without the true knowledge of God? Should not your need drive you out unto the Lord? Should you not begin to flee to the Lord and make honest confession of your sins? Should you not begin to make use of the opportunity that is still given? There is this high priest in heaven. There is this high priest who is every way able to save sinners. Oh, why do you go on in your sins? And how long do you plan to continue in your sins? How long will you put your soul to the risk of being for eternally damaged in the fires of hell? How long will you fool around whereas God gives us the gospel? How long do you think you will hold out against God? How long do you think God will give you an opportunity to hear the gospel still? Do not despise the grace that is offered to you. Do not tread underfoot the Son of God. Do not count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. But listen to the invitation that comes to sinners. Listen to Him who says to sinners that He is willing to be their Savior. How long do you think that you can still cling to your wretched sinfulness? Turn away from your evil and walk in the way that God has given us in His Word as the only way of truth. You realize what it means that the Lord Jesus died on the cross? Well, we can only realize it to a small extent. We'll never be able to understand what it meant to the Lord Jesus to suffer all of this. But at least we should learn so much from the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross that we, seeing what sin did to him, learn to abhor sin and to hate it. It killed the Savior. The evil lusts, the evil desires, the evil words, the evil deeds committed by his people, all these things killed the Lord. Is that nothing to you? Is that nothing to you? And you that claim that you are saved, can you be saved and cling to sin at the same time? Must your belief in Christ not be made manifest and visible in a fleeing from sin and a holy life? But what a great comfort there is in this substitutionary sacrifice for all that are God's true people. What a rich gospel is presented in this message that Christ died the just for the unjust, that he gave his life a ransom for many. This gives solid ground for the believer. No, God's people cannot be satisfied with some vague hopes and some ideas. I know, and that is an incredible thing, that there are people that can be satisfied, at least they seem to be satisfied with some vague hopes and some experiences now and then. But that doesn't help the conscience, does it? When the conscience is smitten with a sense of sin and unworthiness, that doesn't give very much solid comfort in the hour of death. What can we do with some vague hopes and ideas? No, what we need in the midst of the reality of sin, facing death, facing the judgment seat, what we need is a more solid ground. But here is this solid ground. Here is this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute for sinners. And therefore you that are God's people and that flee for refuge to this Redeemer and that trust in his work, remember that your sins have received their due punishment, and they have received that punishment in him. He took the wrath that was due to you. And the more you understand of the depth of your sins, and the more you begin to see of the subtlety and the deceitfulness of your heart, and the more you begin to understand that you need a resting place outside of yourselves, the more you will begin to appreciate the sacrificial death of the Lord. For you know there is always this burning question, especially in the heart of a convicted sinner: how can I face God upon his throne? How can I, sinful creature, stand before him who is of purer eyes than that he could behold evil? Then a little text will not help. And a little psalm which has been given some comfort to our heart will not help us. How can I face my judge? And I must stand before him. All man will stand before him. Then an emotion will not do for me. Then an experience here or there will not do for me. I must have found a resting place. Where? In the vicarious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. There. And it cannot be found anywhere else. And therefore people of God flee to him. Once and again flee to him. He is willing to receive you. He is willing to show you the greatness of His grace. He'll speak peace to your conscience. He'll show you what He has done to make satisfaction to the justice of God. When He reveals unto you the depth and the mystery of He offering up Himself. He is the substitute. Oh, He stood there in the place of all His own. And He suffered in their place. And He died in their place. What did they do to contribute? Nothing. Remember Gethsemane. There He was. There He was in agony. There He was already. And the cup was presented unto Him. And it frightened Him. And His sweat was changed into drops of blood. Where were His disciples? Where were His intimate disciples? They were asleep. Did they contribute? No. Did they partake in His agonies and sufferings? No. He did it all alone. Oh, meditate on His sufferings. Meditate on the death of Christ. Meditate on the large numbers of His woes and agonies. Meditate on all what He sustained in body and soul. And remember that He did it all for His people. Can you count the number of drops of pain that He felt? Can you count the number of the pangs of sorrow that He experienced? Can you count the number of the sighs of anguish that He heaved? Can you count the number of tears of grief that He shed? But there was among all these sighs and throbs and pangs and tears not a single one that He suffered for Himself. Not a single one for Himself. It was all for His people. All the sufferings were substitutionary. And during all the years of His mortal life, the victim was a slaying. And the sword was being unsheathed already when He was born. And it was always there till it was plunged in the blood of Gethsemane and the blood of Calvary. He did it all for His people. In their place. Not for Himself. He didn't need to shed tears for Himself. Because He was perfectly innocent, and yet He was condemned. He was pronounced guilty, and yet He was perfectly holy and pure. But you know, He represented the people of foul and unclean, wicked, ungodly sinners. He represented sinners that had fallen in Adam, and that had made themselves abominable in God's sight. He represented the people concerning whom no good word can be said because they have turned away from the Lord and done evil in God's eyes. And for them He stands trial. And for them He accepts the wrath of God. And for them He goes down into death. Do you know in which words the whole salvation of God's people can be comprised? It is this word, substitution. Has this substitute, this vicar of His people, become dear unto you already? That innocent lamb that was willing to be slain, that was willing to be laden with the sins and the transgressions, and to be sent away into a land not inhabited, into the land of abandonment where even His father abandoned Him? Has He become precious unto you already? Has this gospel ravished your heart already? You see, when God's child begins to see something of the beauty of this substitution of Christ, and how fitting a Savior He is, because He is the only one who fits our needful circumstances. He is the only one able to take away our sins. If a sinner begins to see something of His beauty, there is nothing. There is nothing that can ravish his heart so much as a sight of the crucified Savior and the suffering Savior and the willingness expressed in suffering and death. And therefore, God's true children, they have only this desire that they may see Him. And when they come to the place where the word is proclaimed, they come with the desire not to be entertained, not to hear choirs singing and have all sorts and new forms of new liturgy. No, they don't care for that. The people of God have only one desire, to gaze upon Him, and if they may see Him, if they may only see Him, that deadness is gone, the dullness is gone, the coldness is gone, if they with the eye of faith may see Him who took away the sins of the world, if they may see Him in His willingness to be the sacrifice for their sins, and if they by grace may be given faith to embrace Him. They have what they desire. What do they care for other things? To see Him who gave His life for them. To see Him, to know Him, to believe on Him who was made that substitutionary sacrifice. Oh, do you long to know Him? Do you know Him? If you people of God may see by renewal something of His beauty, then you know that your soul is satisfied. And you that long for Him and not having that knowledge, you that have been convinced of your need, that of your need of Him, you that long for His salvation, you that have some desire to have the Word of God speaking about the Savior applied powerfully to your heart, you in whose heart it lives, oh, give me Jesus, else I die. Keep on praying that prayer. Stay there at the throne of grace till the Lord in His mercy will be pleased to reveal Himself to your soul. Wait till He Himself speaks that reassuring word, I am thy salvation. Amen.